plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Praise be to the Lord. Good morning. If you would, please turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. The title of the message is going to be Things We Ought to Have Done. And you'll pick this out in the portion of Scripture here, those words or similar to them. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay the tithe of mint, of anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Whenever Lois says to me, Raymond, you ought to. But I have learned over the years, when Lois says, Raymond, you ought to, she's right, and I ought to. When the Lord God says to us, you ought to, these things you ought to have done, we ought to listen and to do them. It's used a number of times in scriptures, and this is just the first part of several messages that will have to do with things that we ought to have done. But let's look here in chapter 23 of Matthew. The Lord Jesus is coming to the end of his ministry here on the earth, and he pronounces these seven woes on the scribes and Pharisees. These woes are declarations of curses upon these false, religious, spiritual leaders, spoken by the Lord Jesus with grief, sorrow, and pain in his heart. The woes are not angry judgments, but are the Lord's sad, scolding, sorrowful condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees for their lack of the recognition and repentance of their inward uncleanness. So first we're going to look at who these characters are, these scribes and Pharisees. The scribes were responsible for copying and preserving God's law, but also for teaching and interpreting God's law. The priest Ezra in the Old Testament is an excellent example of a scribe. After the southern kingdom's exile to Babylon in 586 BC, the people began to return back to Jerusalem by the order of King Cyrus. Among them was a priest whose name was Ezra in 458 BC. We hear about Ezra as he writes about himself in chapter 7 of the book of Ezra. In verse 6, this is what the scripture says. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra was a ready scribe because he had prepared his heart. He sought the law of God. He taught Israel the statutes and the judgments, and he kept the law. He was a ready scribe. During the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the men of the synagogues took over this function of the scribe, copying, preserving, teaching, and interpreting God's law. The Pharisees were another group. They were a Jewish sect who rose up around 150 BC. They came from a variety of vocations and social standings. They were noted for strict observances of the rites and ceremonies of the written law. kept by the scribes, and for adherence to the oral laws and traditions, which they added to the written law. Pharisee means separated one. They set themselves apart, believing that by following the laws, the oral and the written ones, that would make them righteous before God. Remember what Paul said of himself in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. That's Paul's estimation of himself before he got saved. That's in Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6. Paul strictly adhered to the law. Now that we've seen who these characters are, the scribes and Pharisees, let's examine what their character of these men was, the scribes and Pharisees. The Lord Jesus describes their character at the beginning part of Matthew chapter 23. So we're going to go to Matthew 23, verses 1 through 8. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they will not move with them with one of their fingers. For all their works they do to be seen by men, make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." The scribes and the Pharisees assumed authority. They appointed themselves as spiritual leaders over the people. In verse 1 and 2, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat.'" The literal translation of that is, "The scribes and Pharisees seated themselves in the chair of Moses." The chair or the seat is a position of authority. We think of a chairman at a college department or university. We think of the chairs that sit in the Board of County Commissioners meeting, the seats of authority. We think of the chair that the President of the Senate sits in his position of authority. They sat themselves in the seat of Moses. They presumed to sit in a position of authority. They were self-appointed and not God-appointed. These scribes and Pharisees lacked integrity, Matthew 23, verse 3. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." In other words, whatever they tell you that is consistent with God's word, do it. "But do ye not after their works, for they say and do not." Another translation of that is, "But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." In other words, don't be like them who say things and do not do them. They say one thing and they do another. Don't be like them. They do not practice what they preach. The scribes and the Pharisees are hypocrites, deceitful pretenders, actors saying one thing, doing another. The Lord Jesus said to the multitude and his disciples, "Don't be like them, but do what God's word says." These scribes and Pharisees lacked empathy. They placed religious regulations, rules, and rituals on the common people, that is, the oral traditions and the laws that exceeded God's word and law. These people couldn't even hope to begin to obey these man-made rules. It exceeded their ability to perform them. They would not be able to do them. Therefore, they wouldn't be accepted before God, and therefore they would lose hope. Verse 4, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they will not move them with one of their fingers. The scribes and the Pharisees refused to help those who gave up under these heavy man-made rules. Some of these rules were not carrying an item heavier than an egg on the Sabbath, not eating milk and meat together, not eating bread until it was first ceremonially washed their hands and their forearms, not gathering grain on the Sabbath, not exceeding a certain walking distance on the Sabbath. You know, it's interesting that the laws that God had given, there were 613 of them in the Old Testament. And what did the scribes and the Pharisees do? They added 5 to 7 times more rules on the people. God never expected the people to be able to obey the 613 rules and regulations. They were there to show them their sin. And yet the Pharisees presumed to put these additional oral laws and traditions on the people. These scribes and Pharisees lacked true righteousness. They did all their deeds before men to be noticed and revered by men, seeking men's approval and not God's. Verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Phylacteries were these small leather pouches containing a parchment inscribed with 4 texts of the law. They were from Exodus and Deuteronomy. They tied these to their foreheads or to their left arm, as per Exodus and Deuteronomy, chapter 13 in Exodus, chapter 6 in Deuteronomy. This instruction was never meant to be taken literally, but figuratively. They did not start making these phylacteries until they came out of Babylon from exile and came back to Jerusalem. And the men started doing this literally, making the pouches, these leather pouches called phylacteries, to put on their foreheads or on their forearm. God never meant it that way. But the Pharisees and the scribes, when they made phylacteries, they made them bigger than everybody else's to show off their righteous piety to the world. They were made larger and showier pouches. And then they made extra long tassels on their outer garment so that people could see them. It was all for show. Jesus said to the multitude and to his disciples, "Don't do like them." These scribes and Pharisees lacked humility. They were full of pride. Verses 6 and 7. And loved the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi. Rabbi. They desired the applause of men by sitting in the places of honor at the banquets. Apparently, the higher you up, they had the feast in the house on different levels. The higher up in the house that you were, the more honor you received. They chose the chief seats in the synagogues, the places of honor. They wanted to be recognized in the streets, and they wanted to be called rabbi. Rabbi meaning master, teacher. What does the Lord Jesus say? Don't do like them. Don't seek to be seen by men and honored by them by sitting in the prominent places at feasts and in the synagogues, or desiring the recognition of people in the streets. Jesus said, don't be like them, seeking to be called rabbi, rabbi. Verse 8, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. Christ was to be their master and not an ordinary man. And all ye are brethren. Don't elevate other believers. Don't elevate other people. He says you're all equal in Christ. We have seen the kind of men that the scribes and Pharisees were. They assumed authority. They seated themselves in Moses' seat. They lacked integrity. They were hypocrites, saying one thing and doing another. They lacked empathy, laying rituals, rules, and regulations on people and then not helping them to bear them. They lacked true righteousness. They substituted man's approval for God's approval by an outward show of wearing large phylacteries and long tassels rather than an inward righteousness. And they lacked humility. They were full of pride, seeking places of honor, seeking titles, seeking the recognition of men. Now, having examined the character of the scribes and Pharisees, we look at our text verse. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint, of anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. A tithe is a tenth. It was required of their marketable produce from their farms. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. And I quote, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of the corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord God always." There was no such command about tithing garden herbs. Yet they exercised great care in counting out these individual seeds of dill and caraway and the leaves of the mint to show their piety, to magnify their own righteousness. But here's the contrast. The Lord says, "You have omitted weightier things of the law, judgment, mercy, faith." They put great effort and emphasis on the insignificant and non-scriptural matter, the tithing of the dill, cumin, and mint. But they neglected the much weightier things. And what are the weightier things? Those which were much more important, those which were central, those which were essential, those which were the most necessary provision of God's spiritual requirements, judgment, mercy, and faith. Here the Lord is taking from the scripture Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He hath showed you thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Righteousness is not a matter of counting out herbs, but justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Regarding judgment, they failed to exercise proper justice for others. Proper judgment and justice. That is, to render a decision for or against, to pronounce a verdict, favorable or unfavorable, innocent or guilty. They were going to stone the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. but not to man, and not without and without considering their own sinful hearts. John chapter 8. They harassed the blind man whose sight was restored by the Lord Jesus on the Sabbath. John chapter 9. They plotted to murder Lazarus after he was resurrected from the dead. John chapter 12, verse 10. They were guilty of judging others with a greater scrutiny than judging themselves. With regards to mercy, they failed to show compassion or forbearance on an offender or a victim. Mercy, compassion, pity in action. They placed unscriptural rules, rights, regulations on the people and failed to help them bear those. They permitted unscriptural divorce, Matthew 19, verses 8 and 9, which would leave women destitute and cause a man to be an adulterer if he remarried or married another woman. They devoured women's houses, Matthew 23, verse 14. They betrayed the financial trust placed in them by innocent, wealthy widows, plying the widows with kindness to get at their money. They had no compassion for the man with the withered hand whom the Lord Jesus healed on the Sabbath. They weren't joyful for the healing. Instead, they plotted to murder Jesus. Matthew 12, 14. With regards to faith, they failed to believe and trust God and to show their loyalty to God, to His Word, and to His people. They walked by sight, not by faith, trusting in their own works rather than God's grace. They were full of pride and desired the approval of men, not caring at all about the needs of people. What did John the Baptist say to them in Matthew 3:7? But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming toward baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" What does the Lord Jesus say to them? "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Blind guides. People who couldn't see spiritually, trying to lead other people. Blind leading blind. Note this contrast. They strain through their teeth a tiny gnat in their drink to keep it from entering their body. Those of us at Reasonable Bible Chapel knows what it is to strain coffee grounds through your teeth as you drink the decaf coffee. But these people, they would be very careful when they drank their wine not to let a little gnat go down into their stomach because they didn't want to be defiled by the little unclean animal. And yet they were willing to swallow a camel. When they strained that tiny gnat, it's a picture of them counting out their seeds, making sure they were following all the law of tithing. And yet they swallowed a camel, a picture of their own willful sin, hypocrisy, dishonesty, pride, cruelty, greed, as exemplified by their failure to exercise proper judgment of themselves and others, their failure to extend mercy to offenders and victims, and their lack of faithfulness to God, to His Word, and to His people. Well, we can ask the question, what about me? What about us? What did the Lord Jesus say? "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, of anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone." You know, here at Reidsville Bible Chapel, we don't go around with a yardstick to see if your dress is the right length of hem. We don't go around and see if you're wearing a dress instead of pants. We don't go and look to see how many tattoos you might have. We don't look to see if you've got earrings, men with earrings. We don't look to see and take a ruler and say, how long is your hair, man, young man? Or how long is your hair, woman? In other words, is it too short for a woman? Is it too long for a man? We don't do that. That's majoring in minors. Picking at things and making them religiously, spiritually important. What ought we do? We should do those things that the Lord Jesus points out here. The weightier matters: judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment: to render a decision for or against, to pronounce a verdict, favorable or unfavorable, innocent or guilty. And who should be judged first? We should judge ourselves first. Not comparing ourselves with others, but judging ourselves by the Word of God, with greater scrutiny than judging others. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, regarding the Lord's Supper. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And coming to the Lord's Supper with an appropriate self-examination of our own hearts, if there be any sin, to confess that. Not eating the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Otherwise, we may be judged by the Lord. For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. In fact, back then, when some people sinned, partaking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, some were weak. Some were ill. And some had died. Self-examination. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, counterfeit, false professors. You know, if you come to the church and you say, I'm saved, Christ died for my sins, but you have no care for correct self-judgment, mercy towards others, and faith towards God, to His Word, and to His people, can that faith save? Self-judgment. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? So we judge ourselves so as not to be chastened of the Lord. And just think how horrible it is for the day of judgment for those who aren't saved. After we've judged ourselves, then there's judgment of others. You know, some sins are easy to judge, and God's Word requires us to do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, that is one who uses harsh or abusive language, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. And why does he give that commandment? Well, it's because sin can spread through the body. Verse 6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Some sins are not so easy to judge. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall not hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, is that saying every time someone offends us, every time somebody wrongs us, we're to go to them and tell them, you've offended me, you have wronged me? And if he denies it, you go and take two or three others, and if he still denies it, you take it to the church? Now, if we would judge ourselves first, we might consider that it's not worth the offense to judge. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And that's what he says. And above all things, before everything else, have a fervent, strong, hot, burning love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Considering our own sins, we might extend mercy to one that we have deemed to have wronged or offended us, withholding the judgment that we think they deserve for offending us. And that brings us to mercy. Mercy, compassion, active pity, not just feeling sorry for someone. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Matthew 12:7, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, which comes from Hosea 6:6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. James tells us in James 2:12, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What we say and how we act should be based on the knowledge that God will judge us based upon his law justly. Those to whom we will extend mercy, he will extend mercy to us. For he shall have judgment without mercy that have showed no mercy. Mercy rejoices against judgment. So mercy, withholding judgment and speaking a word of encouragement or giving help when they need it. And finally, faith. Faith, trusting God, fidelity to God, to his word, and to one another. Matthew 4:25. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The faithful servant knows the Lord's will. The servant knows that the Lord wants him to do certain things, give the servants their food in season, and he wants him to do it. That's the faithful servant. Knows the will of God and does the will of God. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account to us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In order to be a faithful minister of the Word of God, one must be faithful to God, faithful to the Word of God, and faithful to minister that Word to God's people. Revelation 2:8-11. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh will not be hurt by the second death. Be faithful unto death, faithful to God, faithful to His word, faithful to His people. We close with Titus chapter 3, verse 3. And these scriptures is a reminder of what we were before Christ. And kind of directs our attention to the reasons we should exercise right justice and judgment, why we should be merciful, and why we should be faithful. Titus 3:3. For we also once were ourselves disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the instruction of Your word. And we pray that You would help us by Your Spirit not to strain at a gnat or to swallow a camel. Lord, we pray to help us by Your Spirit not to neglect the weightier matters of the law, things that we ought to have done and do. Judgment, mercy, and faithfulness. Give You thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.